Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from John the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Now we pause in the text to recognize this startling statement by Pilate. We wonder, since he found no fault in Christ, why the scourging? Why did not that end the matter? Why not set him free? But now back to our text. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Let's pause once again in our text. Pilate was worried, but he sought to assert his authority. If he had the power to release Jesus, having found him innocent of the charges against him, why did he not do it? But now back to the text. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Certainly this would specifically refer to Judas, wouldn't it, and the Jews generally, who had sought his death and were involved in his captivity. We continue reading. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now with these words, the Jews were getting close to Pilate, were they not? Because he was concerned more for himself than for Jesus. The passage continues. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Now, friend, it seems from this remark, it appears that Pilate knew the Jews were doing what they did from motives other than loyalty to Caesar or to Rome, and certainly not from loyalty to God, who was their king. But the text continues, But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, if ever there was a deliberate repudiation of God and their heritage as God's chosen people, this was the hour. The text continues. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now possibly we would be more impressed if we had been present at this vivid scene of trials and persecutions and mockery. It was a time of ridicule and betrayal, certainly disloyalty, inhumane treatment, various forms of evil being manifested, hearing the shouts of the mobs and seeing the injustices committed, watching the spectacle of cowardice in Pilate and his dishonesty, listening to the outpouring of hate, hearing the wailing, even the shuddering of the thuds with which the hammers drove the nails through his flesh into the crosses, all of this accompanied by the groanings and the pain of those being crucified. But let us focus our attention on one phrase: "And he bearing his cross." Now, other accounts tell of Simon of Cyrene being compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, but this was after Jesus fell beneath the weight of it and was unable to carry it any longer. Friend, the weight of the cross, however, is not to be measured in the number of pounds of wood. It was in the burden of the sins of mankind that we see its weight. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 tells us, "He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man." John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He was, as John the Baptist had identified him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1 and verse 29. He gave that we might receive. He died that we might live. He suffered that we might be forgiven. In life, Jesus knew the cross awaited him, and he so taught. In Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Luke adds the word "daily" in Luke 9 and verse 23. All who would benefit from the cross of Christ must bear a cross. It's not a cross of wood, nor for the sins of mankind, but the cross of responsibility toward God through Jesus Christ, which includes the denial of self and surrender of the will to him. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul had given up his former life to live for Christ. He turned from his selfish ambitions and desires of a worldly nature to serve Christ. Where the man Saul once lived, now the man Paul was living and governed and directed in life by the will of Jesus Christ. Though alive in the body, in the flesh, he was as a dead man, committed to living according to the will of the Son of God. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, what does Paul mean by these words? He did not glory in what this world offers. He measured not accomplishments by worldly standards. He gloried in the cross, its meaning, its importance for mankind. He rejoiced in what he had accomplished by virtue of being a Christian. This is a statement of priorities and purpose in life, noting God's standards and what really counts and what really matters in life. Bearing the cross of responsibility to God, dear friend, has several requirements. We must bear the shame of the cross, just as the song suggests, the emblem of suffering and shame. We speak not of the actual crucifixion, as shameful as it was, but all that pertains to the ignominious death of Jesus Christ. He was executed as if he had been a criminal, and from the manger to the cross, Christ suffered the sneers of people. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says he was made a curse for us. And even now Jesus is so despised by the world, and so is his cross. People scoff and laugh at the doctrine of a vicarious death, a death on the behalf of and as a substitute for others. They ridicule that he merely died as a martyr for a cause, and a misguided cause at that, not on the behalf of mankind. Some say he was nothing more than a schemer whose plan, born of vanity, backfired and he got himself killed. Today, Christ bears this shame before others, but it is a shame and a reproach we gladly bear with him. To bear the cross means to preach the cross to the world. The event and its significance must be proclaimed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Yes, without the cross, mankind would be left hopeless in his lost state. But because of the cross, there is hope, because of the redemption and the reconciliation that is provided by the cross. Bearing the cross means divorcing ourselves from the sins of this world. It has to do with daily living and making godly decisions and asking, "What would Jesus have me to do?" This includes our conversations, our attitudes, our discharge of duty. To love this world and to conform to the world is to violate inspired apostolic teaching. We're not to follow the ways of sin. Bearing the cross includes responsibility to the Lord's church. Friend, the existence of the church is inseparable from the cross. There is no way to honor Christ and His cross and at the same time ignore His church. The church was purchased by His blood, Acts 20:28, which was shed on the cross. His blood is the cleansing agent of sin, Romans 5 and verse 9. And the church is composed of the saved, those who have been forgiven of their sins and who have entered into Christ, Acts 2:47. And without the cross, there would be no church of Christ. But there is glory connected with the weight of the cross. And because there is glory in serving God, just as there was glory in providing for the forgiveness of sins, glory in humanity having spiritual fellowship with deity, there's glory in salvation. There's glory in the eternal reward in heaven. So there is glory in the cross by which all these spiritual blessings are made possible. Yes, Jesus bore the weight of His cross. And we must bear the weight of our crosses also. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And the matter before me and before you is whether we will bear the weight of our cross, as did Jesus. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.